We turn to James chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter, taking the last verse as our text for the sermon this evening. We hear the inspired word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the grafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We read God's word that far. We take that last verse as our text this evening. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the word religion has different connotations in our day. People talk about a man or a woman getting religion. And generally the idea is that that person either started something new or stopped doing something perhaps that previously they had been doing. The reference usually is quite shallow to some kind of a maybe minor change of life. This text teaches us that there is such a thing as true and false religion. There is that religion that's vain, and James talks about that in verse 26. He contrasts now that religion that's vain to this religion that's pure. And he lays that out now in verse 27. James is concerned here that we distinguish true religion from false religion. Now, the approach of James needs to be understood very clearly. It's easy to take a text like this and run to extremes, and many have done so. This text is a favorite of many who emphasize religion is really not what you believe, it's just what you do. And all that's really important is your actions and your conduct. It doesn't really matter what you believe. This is in no way intended to minimize or undermine the importance of a right doctrinal confession. In order to maintain the balance and not fall into extremes, we need to understand, what is the perspective of James? And many of you are very familiar with James' perspective. James, as he writes this epistle, is not talking about religion from the perspective of doctrine. He's not talking about religion from the perspective of the confession of an individual. James is talking about religion in terms of the walk and the life of an individual. That's his focus. And throughout the whole book of James, James makes this his focus. How are you living? How are you walking? How does your walk demonstrate that you're a Christian and that you belong to Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be religious? That's the concern now of James. And James is pointing out the application of that to one's walk and one's conduct. Now, we're not here tonight to point fingers at each other or at others. Our intention is to examine ourselves. And as we look at ourselves, we ask ourselves this question: am I religious? Am I walking in pure religion? Am I living out of Christ? Or am I a hypocrite? I'm putting on a show so that those around me are able to think better of me than perhaps they ought, but it's really not sincere. If that's the case, beloved, you need to repent. You need to turn from that. God is not pleased with one who merely is going through the motions, who's putting on a front, but's not doing it from the heart. To be a Christian practically means two things. You're walking in love, and you're walking in holiness. And that's the point here that James is making in this verse. The two things, visiting the fatherless and widows, that's love. Keeping oneself unspotted from the world, that's holiness. The faith that we confess so works in us, that desire, and demonstrates itself in our walk and in our life, that we're walking in love and in holiness. And so, beloved, as we go away from the table, how do we demonstrate that the love of Christ and the wonder of His perfect work is ours? How is it evident that we're living out of Christ and that we're showing forth His praise? We understand this is the fruit. And this moves us out of thankfulness now to glorify and honor Him. We clearly understand that this is not the requirement in order to get saved. This is the fruit of God's work of grace in our lives. As those in whom the Spirit is at work, we're walking in love and we're walking in holiness. Pure and undefiled religion. We note the meaning, the expression, and the possibility here. True religion, again, also needs to be understood. There are many definitions of what is considered religion. We read about religion regularly in the newspapers, and if we would take up the general accepted definition of religion, it pretty much would refer to everybody in the whole wide world, because it just simply means someone who has some kind of strongly held beliefs. And so if religion simply has to do with the fact that I trust in something or I rely in something, then everybody in the world is religious and everyone has religion. But the confession of James is different. He's saying there's one religion, and the only true religion is that religion that's in Jesus Christ. Everything else is false and vain. And that true religion is able to be seen in the walk and in the conduct of its followers. The Christian religion, the only true religion. Apart from God, there's no salvation. Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, all considered religions, but false. Our confession is Christ alone. Now, taking that confession, James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed to God, and he's committed to Jesus Christ. That's his loyalty. God is the one who sent him, and God is the one who commissioned him. As a servant of God, he's committed to giving glory and honor to God, to serving God. And pure religion now has to do with God and Jesus Christ. Notice in the text itself, he makes that connection, pure religion and undefiled before God. We're concerned not about what we identify as true religion, but what does God identify? And so, true religion then is that which is according to God. Now we're called to be a witness of Christ. What Christ preached, what he taught, the doctrines he confessed, his life. And that's James' point. One's doctrine and one's life go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. Those who profess to have faith, but then are not walking in a godly way, are those who are liars. Those who profess to have faith will demonstrate it by works that are pleasing in God's sight. And so James' point is, those two go hand in hand. Now, what is true religion according to James himself here? True religion is the right belief concerning God. That first of all. And secondly, then, all right practice, all of our godly living flows out of that right belief about God. True religion, then, is not some subjective thing. It's not, what do I feel? What do I think? It's not something that's difficult to grasp. It's not something that's going to be different for everybody. It's that which is objective. And it has an unchangeable aspect. And that's the truth that's revealed in Scripture concerning God and Jesus Christ. James makes reference to that in verse 18 here. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Christian embraces the word of truth. That's the basis of his religion. And that word of truth is the truth concerning Jesus. The truth concerning what Christ did, the purpose for which he came, and the wonder of his perfect work. We don't embrace the attitude of many with this text and say, this text is saying it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you just do good things. As long as your life is reflective of something that's good and upright, it doesn't matter what you believe. That's not what James here is emphasizing. He's not undermining the importance of a good confession. His stress, however, is on the walk that flows out of that confession of the truth. Where there is no life of godliness, no life of holiness, then the good confession is under question. Is that person religious? Is that person embracing pure religion? The doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of our relationship to God, the doctrine of our place in the midst of this world, and the relationship between the world and God, those are all aspects of that truth. Who is God? He's the triune God of heaven and earth. God is the God who created all things, upholds all things, the God who's sovereign, controlling everything in the world. Who is man? A creature that God made and God formed and fashioned, who fell into sin, became an object then of the wrath of God by nature, whom God ordained to save and deliver through a wonder of grace, through Jesus Christ, whom he would ordain, who would come as the second Adam, the head of the church. And as we understand who God is, who we are, the wonder of our relationship to God, which is all of grace, and then the calling that is ours over against the world to keep ourselves separate, recognizing there's a spiritual antithesis here. These are the truths that James is seeking to build on here. The child of God is called to the service of Jehovah God. True religion is about serving God, obeying God, keeping God's commandments, knowing God's will and God's word, and living it. Religion is about worship. It's about singing. It's about praying and all those things. Again, that's not the focus of James. James' focus is how that religion now shows itself in our walk and in our conduct. Pure, undefiled religion is going to demonstrate itself in the lives of those whom God has chosen and called. Those who claim, I have true religion, but fail to live it are hypocrites. And again, that becomes a matter of admonition. The mark of the hypocrite is he's doing everything because he's concerned what people think. He's not doing it from the heart. He's not doing it out of love for God. He's doing it because he wants to be accepted. He wants to be received in a certain social group or a certain church. And so the hypocrite lives his life before the face of men. That's his concern, and that's his primary issue. He loves himself. He loves pursuing his own lusts, his own pleasures. But he doesn't want that to be exposed because he doesn't want people to see that or to find out. The mark of true religion is very different. We're living before the face of God, and we're walking for the glory of God. We're conscious of the fact that God sees everything. He knows everything that I'm doing. I can't hide anything from him. And so that I'm not just conscious about trying to put on a good front or obeying God when others are seeing me, I'm also conscious of obeying God in the privacy of my home. I'm conscious of obeying him where no one else can see him, in my closet, in my bathroom. I'm doing everything as before his face. True religion is lived before God. Now, how is it lived? That becomes the focal point of our text, the expression of that true religion. To visit the fatherless and the widows. As I noted in the introduction, two truths that set true religion apart from false religion are love and holiness. And this now is the love that is required by the text. Now, the text speaks of fatherless and widows. Orphans and widows constitute an important class of individuals within the church who, for the most part, are despised and rejected by the world. And we need to understand right away that when James makes use of fatherless and widows, he's not limiting the expression of love to just widows and orphans who are distressed. That would be a wrong understanding of this text. We also realize that the calling is not to go out and seek out as many widows and fatherless as we can find, so that he's laying a burden here on us to go out. God hasn't put him on our pathway. We have to go find him. And that the calling then of the church is to find all the fatherless, all the widow, all the poor, in order to eradicate poverty and to make some kind of a social change in the world. That's not the point here. As we have time and opportunity, wonderful. But he's talking here about our day-to-day life and those whom God puts on our pathway. The reference here to the fatherless and widow is a figure of speech in the Greek language. And it's something that's very commonly used in the Bible, where a part is used to speak of the whole. The use of fatherless and widows is what we call a part or one specific category to represent and speak of a larger context. And that's what the apostle here is trying to do. The fatherless and widow are singled out as those who are most needy in the church of Jesus Christ. But they're representative of the whole church of Jesus Christ and the need for love to be shown within the congregation. And we understand here that the family of God is on the foreground again. He's not talking about us running out again and trying to find every widow and orphan in the whole wide world. We have a calling toward all men. That's true. And that's addressed very forcibly in certain passages. But James here is not speaking of that calling to do good to all men. We have that responsibility. He's speaking here of the family of God. And that becomes evident from the reference to Father. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. The Father is Jehovah God. He's not the father of all mankind. He's the father of his church, his spiritual family. And that family of God is our primary chief concern. Now, the family of God has many different needs. They are afflicted. They are distressed, according to the text. Now, again, here is not the idea that there are some widows and orphans that are good. There's others that are extremely distressed. The idea here is that all God's people, and especially those that have unique burdens, such as the fatherless and the widows, are distressed and they suffer in the midst of the world. They're needy. But in general, the Church of Jesus Christ struggles. She's distressed in the midst of the world. And there is, therefore, then, great opportunity for us to show love one toward another. All the saints, find themselves in that affliction while on earth. And that affliction we know is chiefly spiritual. Sin has consequences. And as a result of those sins and the consequences, there's affliction, there's misery, there's struggles. Our lives involve battle, a battle against sin, a battle against temptation. The sins that we commit result in affliction and guilt and shame, so that the people of God are always a people under the cross, always crying out for mercy and always seeking forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. They're in affliction. But then also the consequences of sin in this world show itself in death and all that which is related to death. Sickness, disease, pain, sorrows, the reality of old age, family problems that rise up within the family, difficulties in marriage, difficulties with adult children, difficulties with grandchildren, all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of difficulties rise up within the church. The fact that we're one body causes us to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. There are great joys in the midst of this life. There are also tremendous sorrows. And those joys don't take away from the need. The need is always there. We need deliverance from sin. We need to long for that day when that deliverance will be realized. So the calling here is that from the heart, we're showing love and care for one another who find ourselves in the midst of this deep distress. We look out for one another. We care for each other. We're looking to satisfy the individual needs that others may have. Now the temptation is this. We hear this commandment, visit the fatherless and widows, and so we make a couple visits, and we pat ourselves on the back and say, we're good. We did what was required of us. We have true religion now. That's not the point of the apostle again. The point is that we help and we provide for the specific needs of those whom God puts on our path, beginning again within the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're not just stopping by for social visits. Again, that's important. That's a good thing for us to be doing, but we're doing more. We're bringing comfortable words from Scripture. We're encouraging one another in the midst of the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. We're admonishing where necessary. We're talking with one another about the struggles and the difficulties, and we're bringing spiritual advice where that is pertinent, requested perhaps, or maybe needed. Maybe we notice someone is repeatedly missing church. And so out of concern for them, we want to look them up. We go talk to them, see if there's a way that we can be of help to them. Perhaps someone else has a problem with alcohol, and we hear about it. And so we want to go talk with them. We come by their side in order to grant assistance. Perhaps another is struggling with making their family a priority. They've got a wife, they've got children, but it seems as though they don't ever want to go home. And so we confront that one. We say, you've got a wife and children. Yes, you need to work, but you need to spend more time with your family. And we try to help that one understand and see. Maybe a couple has children who are unruly, and they're allowing them to do their own thing, and they're walking all over their parents. And we see it. They don't see it, but we do. And so in love again, we want to come by them, and we want to talk with them and discuss the matter with them. Perhaps another seems lazy, not taking seriously the calling and responsibility God has given. Perhaps another is using Facebook or social media in an unwise manner. Maybe we see what they post or we see what they like and we cringe. And so we think we really ought to take the time perhaps to go talk with that one. Perhaps there is a burden or a struggle that one is experiencing that we don't understand, and maybe we can be of help. In love for God and love for His glory and love for our neighbor, we walk next to one another. We take the time to establish a relationship with one another so that we can build that trust and we can seek one another's good. That's the idea here of visiting the fatherless and the widow in distress, looking out for one another, acknowledging that within the Church of Jesus Christ there are a lot of things going on. And out of love for God and out of love for the neighbor, we're lovingly taking up the responsibility that God gives with the time that He provides. We realize this isn't just the calling of the minister. It's not just the calling of the elders or the deacons. This is the calling that God gives us in love as members of His church. This is what true religion is all about. God has worked His love in my heart. And now as one who knows that love, I desire to show it toward those around me. And so I have that responsibility, that calling, and I rejoice in the opportunity. There are a lot of needs in our congregation. We just got the 2024 directory. We go through it, and it's sobering. We know some. Some we maybe don't know. There's burdens, there's cares, there's struggles there, physically, emotional, spiritually. We have situations where we can be used by God. Some are struggling with their jobs, perhaps. Others are struggling financially. Many sacrifices are necessary. There are those who are sick, undergoing cancer treatments. They need encouragement. There's young mothers with overwhelming responsibilities in the home. There's young husbands and fathers overwhelmed with the responsibility to provide for their families. God places us in the midst of a congregation where there are needs. And James says, don't get comfortable doing nothing. You think that you're religious, and you're just ignoring everything that's around you. You're just focused on your own life, doing your own thing, not walking in any respect toward those around. There are all kinds of ways that we show that love toward our fellow saints. We show that love toward our husbands, toward our wives, our children, within our families, and then it expands beyond that. We include perhaps someone who doesn't have family in the church. Perhaps we invite others to a meal with us. We make an effort to try to reach out and try to invite others. God gives us abundant opportunities. And if you're one of those who is in need, receive the help, the offers of love that come. Count it a privilege to be used by God in this way also, for the sake of pure religion. Beloved, this is the fruit of the love of God in our hearts. We're not selfish. We still are by nature, but God gives us the grace to overcome that selfishness. My time is not just my time. It belongs to God. My desire is to be used by God for the sake of others. That's my privilege. That's my delight. God saw you. He saw me in our misery. And what did God do? He reached out. He walked alongside us. He accomplished a marvelous wonder that we can't even begin to fathom. He gave us a Savior. And He showed us what pure religion is all about. And now James says, you know what it's all about. You've experienced it. Now live it. Show it. Walk it. In thankfulness to Him. Don't be selfish. Don't be preoccupied with your own life. Walk in love toward those whom God puts on your pathway. Seek out opportunities. Now, there's always the temptation to make up all kinds of excuses. We're all so busy. We're all so caught up in important things. But here's the question. Are you busy in true religion? Beloved, this isn't optional. You confess yourselves to be followers of Christ. Do you love God? If you love God, then you will be devoted to His church and to His saints. And there will be no excuses that are made. You count it a joy and a privilege to serve Him and to serve His body. Walk in love. Secondly, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Here's the duty to be holy. Holiness is a separation from sin and devotion to God. Now, often this aspect of the verse is lost and forgotten. The focus of the verse becomes the first part, that we are to be busy, we're to be trying to seek out opportunity in the midst of this world to help out all the orphans and all the poor and all the widows, eliminating poverty and eliminating all social injustices. And what happens? The result then is that individuals become increasingly spotted with the world. These go hand in hand, beloved. If you have love, you seek to walk in holiness. The only way to show true love is in the way of holiness. It's not enough to say, I have charity. I need to show that charity in a right manner. If I'm stained with the selfishness and the filth of the world, I'm not going to be living according to pure, undefiled religion. The church and the world are diametrically opposed one to another. One exists for self, for man. The other exists for God and for His glory. And we understand that. The result is that the two are at war with one another. Again, doctrinally, we understand this. There is no such thing as a common love, a common grace that God shows to all men. God shows his love particularly toward his church. And the result then is that there's no theological basis to say that God is at work in the hearts and lives of all men. Therefore, we have to see that there's some good that's to be found there. And we have to be building bridges instead and trying to find ways to cooperate. Theologically, there's no ground for that kind of a conclusion. Rather, we understand the diametric opposition between the world and the church. Now, we don't know who God's children are. We're called in that way to show that goodness and that kindness toward all that we have opportunity. But we understand that war and we understand that opposition. At issue in the beginning of our churches was not Americanization. It was worldliness. Are we to maintain holiness or are we to become like the world? Even though, however, there is no doctrinal basis for that cooperation with the world and that union, it remains a strong temptation for our flesh, does it not? And this is again where we have to examine ourselves. The goals of the world and the life of the world are so appealing. And soon they start finding their way into our lives. And we begin to have the same goals. We start having the same ambitions as the world does. And we live in a day and age where this is of great concern for the sake of the church, for the sake of our own homes. We develop a madness for pleasure. The world loves pleasure, pursues pleasure. We get caught up in it. Our children develop that madness for pleasure so that our children and young people are seemingly always bored, easily bored. They need to be doing something. They want to be constantly entertained. And so they pursue what? The entertainment of the world. They think they need phones, computers, video games, internet, movies. They give themselves to books of the world. They sing the songs of the world. They get caught up now in the same goals, the same ambitions of the world. And that's not edifying. We're called to be holy. Pure religion and undefiled is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Don't pursue the lusts, the goals, the ambitions, the entertainment of the world. You're to be different. You're to be distinct. Now that's hard. That's difficult. What does it mean to pursue entertainment that's wholesome, that's God glorifying? What does it mean to listen to music that gives God glory rather than glorifies man? These are struggles with which our nature battles. At other times, we're so filled with work and other activities, we just don't have time for the activities of the church and for the calling of family worship. And so rather than our lives revolving around God and around His Word, our lives are revolving around work and around other activities that in themselves are not wrong, but we're living with the same perspective and the same life as the world does. Our garages, our kitchen cabinets can begin to look much like the world with all the alcohol that is found therein. And what kind of a message do we send? We send the message, you can't have a good time unless you're drinking. And untold amounts of money are spent for that alcohol, for pleasure. Other endeavors, other pursuits. And again, our homes, our attitudes, our conduct looks very different from that of the world. At the same time, we can't collect money for the schools. We hardly can get a group together for Bible studies. The devil, beloved, is having tremendous influence in our lives. Are we becoming spotted by the world? Are we coming under the godless influence of the world? Are we getting caught up in the same goals, the same ambitions that the world has? Am I violating Psalm 101, verse 3? Setting my eyes upon the things that I ought not, the filth of the world, allowing my ears to take in the filth and the corruption, the blasphemy of movies and concerts that are not giving God the glory, the rock music, the movies, the television shows. What is the result? Increased fornication and uncleanness. Even the world demonstrates that. Those who give themselves to the pursuit of these activities show themselves not more holy, less holy. So that the world stains the church. And pretty soon, There's not that sensitivity to sin as there ought. There's not that desire to walk in holiness and in godliness. And instead, we become more and more spotted by the world. Your religion then, beloved, is no longer pure. It's no longer undefiled. Now, James says, your religion is false and vain. You can talk all day about how godly you are. You can go to church twice a Sunday. But if you're not walking in holiness in your private life, you don't know what it is to have Christ and His Spirit living within you. James puts it very clear in chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. His point is really simple. You're married to Christ. And now what are you doing? You who are married to Christ now are engaging in all this activity that Christ abhors, that Christ despises. And what you're doing is you're showing yourself spiritual adulterers. Instead of living with your husband, you're living with one who's not your husband. And you're walking then in sin. Forsake the world and the love of the world. Beloved, we who know the love of God in Jesus Christ are called to holiness. We must not only walk in love, but we walk in holiness. And that holiness demands that we maintain spiritual separation from sin. We will not join in the sins of the wicked. We do not pursue the goals and ambitions of the world. Though we live in the midst of the world, we're called to work with those who are worldly. We're called to labor next to them, sometimes even go to school and college with them. Nevertheless, we maintain a spiritual distinction. We won't walk where they're walking. We won't run where they run. We're maintaining that separation because I am called to holiness and to righteousness. I belong to Christ. He's my Lord, and I'm living unto Him. Now, the result of that will be mockery, ridicule. You're going to keep yourself chaste. You're going to maintain yourself a virgin. You're going to maintain that you will not engage yourself in these activities. We count it a privilege, beloved, to be mocked and ridiculed for the sake of Christ. He endured for us the mockery and the ridicule of the world to which nothing can compare. And as His children, we count it a privilege. Our God is holy. And He saved us from the filth and corruption of this world. And we believe that, beloved. We are no longer citizens of this world, of the kingdom of darkness. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have been given a glorious citizenship. And we live now as children of the light. And we show that forth by our walk and by our witness. How is that possible, beloved? The only possibility of our walking in love and in holiness is the confession that we celebrated this morning, Christ and His perfect sacrifice on our behalf. The wonder of God's grace toward me, a sinner. I'm weak. I fail constantly. But Christ is my strength, and He's the one alone through whom this is possible. God in mercy looked down on me, and He rescued me. He didn't have to, but He took hold of me, and He lifted me out of the pit of despair. And He gives me the joy and the hope of life everlasting. He gave me Christ, who walked alongside me in my great need while I was yet a sinner. And He died for me. He encourages me. He's the one who builds me up. He's the one who constantly is there for me and granting me all that I stand in need of. Christ kept Himself unspotted from the world for your and my sake. He maintained perfect love and perfect holiness so that He might save His people from their sins. And He was hated. He was persecuted for your and my sake. But now He works in our hearts. And what does He give us? The Holy Spirit. He gives us that Spirit that maintains holiness. He gives us the Spirit that enables us to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. And He works in us so that we are able to know His love for us, which builds us up and strengthens us. And He gives us the gift of faith so that we lay hold on the cross. And we lay hold on the wonder of his sacrifice as the greatest expression of that love that I could ever know. And clinging to the cross and the wonder of that love, I live out of Christ. I seek to show forth his praise. I want to make known to all those whom I meet that my loyalty is to him. He's my Lord. He's the one whom I serve. And he's the one for whom I live. Beloved, this is the only motivation. It's the only possibility. And we know that as parents, don't we? We try to impress on our children the need to love and the need to walk in holiness. And we realize we can't make our children love. We can't make our children walk in holiness. We can and we must discipline and we must establish criteria, but we can't accomplish that wonder in their hearts. We can't so influence and convict our friends. We've got friends who are going the wrong way, and we watch them and we despair for them. They're going a way that's going to lead to destruction. It's not going to be joy. There's not going to be happiness. And we warn them and we caution them. They won't listen. They don't hear us out. We realize, beloved, the only possibility is the wonder of the work of God by his Spirit in our hearts. That he works in our hearts to make us willing. And that he works in the hearts of our children a love so deep, so marvelous, that it works in them the willingness to sacrifice, to lose their lives for the sake of Jehovah God. That love, so marvelous, so powerful, we celebrate. A love that he's worked in me, by which I serve him with joy and with thankfulness. And we pray for that love worked in the hearts of our children, our loved ones, in order that they too might know and confess true, undefiled religion. The glorious confession of Philippians 4:13 resounds in our hearts. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I keep looking to Christ. I keep failing, but I keep looking to Christ. And I know that he is able to keep me and to preserve me. In the midst of temptation, I look to Christ. He's the one who's able to give me faithfulness and to keep me pure. The crucified Christ, risen and exalted, has poured out his Spirit in me. And by his power, I receive the word. By his power, I cling to the cross. And by his power, I live in love and holiness, reflecting the wonder of his perfect work on my behalf. Beloved, that's the way of thankfulness. And we go away from the table with that joy and that thankfulness, committed to true, pure, undefiled religion, walking in love, abiding in holiness, in thankfulness for the glory of God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. We know how selfish we are. We know how inclined we are to the pursuit of our own way, our own will. Lord, we know how earthly minded we are. Forgive us. And strengthen us that we might live out of the wonder of the cross, that we might walk by faith, and that we might show by our language, by our conduct, by our attitude, by our goals, the power and the wonder of thy work of grace in us. Amen.